If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Genesis chapter 4. Tonight we're going to cover just one chapter because we have communion tonight. And there's enough, I think, in chapter 4 to give us partway through and then leave us plenty of time at the end for prayer and for those of you guys that want to come up to be anointed with oil. And I want to try to always leave time for that. And sometimes I wish I left more time for it. But I think tonight we'll be able to leave enough time for that. So Genesis chapter 4, let's pray. Let's ask God to bring his word alive to us. So let's pray. Lord, again, it's never a question of whether or not your word is alive. Your word is alive and breathing, and as you tell us, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it really works both ways, going into us and coming out of us. It does the spiritual surgery that we need to have done. And so I pray, God, that you would just waken us up. God, quicken us by your spirit so we can hear what you want to say to us tonight. And Lord, minister to us by your word. Teach us, God. Help us to lay a solid foundation. As we look, Lord, at the book of Genesis, and your whole Bible is a foundation for our life, but Lord, these first 11 chapters are so foundational for the Christian and really even understanding the rest of the Bible and life on this planet. So I just pray you would speak to us now, God, and help us to understand your heart as you teach us your word by your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 4. Now we get into what is called the antediluvian age. Really just means that time between really creation and then the flood. That's really all it means, a fancy theological term that just means this covers that time between right now and when the flood comes. And so the deluge of the earth, if you will, took place. And yet it's still part of those foundational understandings of Scripture and where we are and who we are and why we are. And now we get tonight to Cain and Abel. And the first boys that were children that were born. And we don't know exactly how old, or how far down the road Adam and Eve were when Cain was born. We know that, you know, they were, you know, could have been anywhere from, 9 months to 10 months old, too much older. Kind of funny to think of somebody being 9 months old that's a grown adult, isn't it? But when God created Adam and Eve, did he create them as babies? No, they were full grown adults. And so from day one, they were adults. And, again, probably looked a little different, no belly button, but unless God did it just for design so the kids wouldn't go, Daddy, how come you don't have that round thing in your tummy? You know, I don't know, but either way, very interesting when you start thinking about some of these things. But now they have their first children. Now, remember what had happened when we saw chapter 3, there'd been the fall. Satan had deceived Adam and Eve, and he told them, now you're going to die, and in two ways. You're going to die spiritually immediately, and they did. That covering of light, which I believe is why they knew they were naked. I don't think it was a clothing issue at all. I think it was a spiritual light that left them because they lost their connection to God. They now had, if you want to say, lost their salvation, however you want to say it, they were with God and they were going to be in heaven. Now they couldn't go to heaven. Their line had been cut off to God, so they now had lost that salvation connection they had with God. But remember, God sacrificed an animal and covered them in clothing and the blood, and we see from Scripture they were reconnected because they had that relationship with God. So they repented. They asked God's forgiveness. They were reconnected to the Lord. But God said, there's going to be this child that's going to come that's going to eventually pay for all the sins of the world, and he's going to come through your line at some point. And of course, they're thinking, hey, probably right away, you know? I mean, I know I would be thinking that. If I was Adam and Eve, I'd be thinking, let's, you know, we have a child. Let's get this thing over with and get mankind restored back to God. But they didn't realize it was going to be thousands of years until the Messiah came. But at the same time, that's what we see here in verse 1, because they're looking for this promise from God. And we start in verse 1. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's speaking in a physical way. And she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from God. And Cain means acquired, so they would oftentimes name their kids after what had happened. She acquired a man from the Lord. So again, the inference here is, here's our one. This is our Savior. But they found very quickly as he began to grow that indeed he was no Savior at all. And we see that immediately after the fall, Adam and Eve began raising Cain right off the bat. Okay? Well, sorry. Well, somebody had to, right? And the bottom line is they realized that not only were they raising Cain was raising Cain. And they said, this is no Savior. This is no Messiah. This is another, you know, messed up person like we are. They probably knew that pretty quick. And But they think here, and she's thinking, hey, this is probably the one that's going to save us all. But they find out, obviously, he's not. He's going to end up being a murderer, as a matter of fact. He's going to commit the first murder that we see in Scripture. It says, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Cain being a farmer and Abel working with the flocks. It says, then in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, note that, to the Lord. And also Abel brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now, a couple of things to note here. Later on, when the law is given, grain offerings and offerings of the fruit of the ground will be accepted by the Lord. Matter of fact, God will require them. He's going to say, bring your grain offerings, bring this offering. It won't just be blood offerings. But up to this point, all that they knew from what we see in Scripture was blood offerings. When Adam and Eve had fallen, obviously an animal died because it says that God covered them in animal skins. So an animal had to die for that to happen. So there was an immediate death after their sin, and sin always brings death. The blood, again, forgave them. They restored themselves to the Lord, or temporarily covered their sin, if you will, until the Messiah would come. But a covering that God would accept until the Messiah washed it away, as long as their heart was right with God. And so the only sacrifice they knew at this time, it appears from Scripture, would have been a blood sacrifice. So no doubt on a regular basis, the boys would see their dad take a cute little sheep, and they would hear the sheep, you know, calling out and crying, and suddenly see the throat slit if they followed dad as they got older, and the blood, and dad, why are we doing this? Well, you know, this is because of what happened with your mom and I in the fall, and we have to do this as a temporary covering for our sins. And no doubt a very sad thing for the kids and a sad thing for Adam and Eve when they saw the beauty of life. Adam had named sheep, sheep. He gave them the name sheep. And now he's taking this animal that he loves and has named, and no doubt the purest of hearts at that time, other than the fall, because man had not been so tainted over the years by all the ugliness of the world, and yet this ugliness of the sacrifice, but the beauty in the sacrifice, because it washes the sins away. And so it would appear from Scripture, some say that, well, the main issue here, really, they argue whether or not it was the blood issue. I think it was, because I think that's the only thing they really had in Scripture at this time. But the bottom line was, is Abel came offering an offering of faith. What he had seen, understanding that blood needed to be offered to please God in order to cleanse. And now we see Abel comes, and rather than Abel choosing God's way, choosing God's path and what God had laid out in his word, what he had told them and the example he'd given, Cain decides to do it his own way. And he goes, well, I'll just bring, you know, an offering of what I've been working on here in the garden, so to speak. And he brings his offering to God. Now, notice God respects Abel's, this blood offering. He doesn't respect Cain's, which is this of the ground or whatever he wanted to bring. But this right here, I talk about Genesis being foundational. This really separates every religion on the planet known to man right now in these two categories. They all fall into one of these two categories. And really, there's only one that falls in one category, and all the rest of them fall in the other. And that is this. God said the only way sins can be taken care of is by a sacrifice of a lamb through the blood of the lamb, and then you can be forgiven before God. And that's what they were doing in the garden. That's the example that had been set, an animal sacrifice. Of course, now we know it's through the example of the lamb, and other animals were killed besides sheep. But we know that it was the whole picture of a lamb here because of Jesus Christ and all that he had done. And that's the only way to please God. You cannot please God, and you cannot get to heaven any other way. Now, the world doesn't like that. And those that are upset with God or don't know God don't like that. And they'll say, well, I'm going to get to God my own way. And whether it's by Islam or whether it's by Buddhism or whether it's by Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or you name all the different religions that are out there, or note this, whether it's simply by someone who says, I'm just going to go to God my own way. I'm just going to do more good things than bad. I'm not a bad person. I'm pretty nice. And I believe God's this way. I think God's this way. Guys, we can't decide what we think God is like. We can't say, I believe God is this way, and then suddenly God's that way. God is who he is. We can't decide who he is. He is who he is. God says there's one way to the Father. It's through the blood of the Lamb. There's no negotiations. We can't say, well, I think I want to do it my way, and I'm glad that worked for you. What the Lord is saying here to Cain is, you can't just come to me any way you want. You can't just pick a religion. You can't just pick a culture. You can't just say, I'm going to be nice. You can't say, I'm going to try to follow the Ten Commandments. You can't say, it's none of your business. You know, I'll do what I want and God will accept me. He says, no, I won't accept you. I won't. I won't accept those in these other religions, God says. I won't accept those who try to come to God by their own way. Now, some people try to say that's narrow, but we didn't come up with it. God came up with it. And the reality is, let's just say it, it is narrow. Jesus himself said, narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, but broad is the gate that leads to destruction. And so what we really have here is the person who says, I want to please God and I want to go to heaven. And God says, there's one way to do it that I'll accept. And God wasn't mad at Cain here. He just told him, I won't accept it. He said, there's one way that I'll accept, by blood, and the blood of the Lamb, which this was a picture of, I believe, of Jesus Christ, who would die thousands of years later for the sins of mankind. And God had told them that a man was coming that would save them. So the whole example is being set and happening here. But then you've got the other person who says, you know, well, that's the way you do it. I don't think that, you know, I believe God's this way. And I'm going to come to God this way. And I know when I stand before God, he'll accept me. What God is saying is, in love, not angrily, God's not yelling, God's not shouting. God just says, Cain, I'm sorry. I won't accept that. You cannot please me by bringing me what you want to bring me. You can't please me by trying to come to God the way you choose to come to God. It's not on your terms, Cain. It's just not. It's on my terms, God says. And it has to be through the blood of the Lamb, my son. Why? Because it had to be perfect blood. It wasn't because God was stubborn. Because God said nothing else will satisfy heavenly justice. It's got to be a man paying for man's sin, and it's got to be perfect blood that's never been tainted by sin before I will accept it. That's why God had to come in the form of a man, because no other man could do that. And I think you ladies will confirm that no man can be perfect, but no man certainly can. And so it had to be done that way. So when people say that, you know, this is the classic, you know, I'm glad it worked for you, or, you know, whatever, you know, I'll come to God my own way. God says, I won't accept you. I'm sorry. You can't get into heaven, and I won't take you. It's got to be the narrow way, the narrow gate, and only one way, Jesus and the blood. That's it. There's no other discussion. But notice what happens, because some of you have had these conversations with your family and your friends. What happens when you tell them that? What do? Do they usually get mad? You're so narrow-minded. You think you this. You, and they get mad, right? The natural response is anger for most people. Why? Pride. I don't want you telling me what's right and what's wrong. I'll do it my own way, right? Notice that's exactly what happens with Cain. Look what it says in verse 5. But God did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. How dare you tell me that no one goes to the Father except by Jesus? How dare you? You're saying all these other religions are wrong? You're saying that God is up there and he's so judgmental that if we don't do it just the right way, we can't get into heaven? No, I'm not saying that. Oh, I thought you were. No, God said that. I'm just his spokesman. And now it's between you and God what you do with it. And people get angry. You know, I've shared with you guys before. I remember sharing with years back some family that didn't know the Lord. And I've got a lot of family that don't know the Lord around, you know, in different parts of the family, you know, as far as that goes. And I remember we're all talking, and there's kind of this point where everybody agrees up to a point. If you just say God or just say Lord and say heaven, everybody kind of gets along. Okay, we're really believing basically the same thing. And I said, actually, we're not. I said, unless you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and I don't remember my exact wording. I just remember making the point, it's got to be by Jesus. You've got to repent. And he's the only way to do it. I mean, the room blew up. Cain's anger filled the room. And it was like, and I was like, wow. You know, this is what Cain has done, and this is what people do when they get, you know, when they hear that message. But we can't soften the message. Now, we can say it in a loving way, but the reality is the truth is the truth. I can't back off of the truth of God's word and say, well, you know what, it's okay, and you'll be fine, and et cetera, et cetera. You know, there was a very famous pastor recently who told the Jews, well, don't worry about it. You don't have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven, since that's not really part of your culture. You just keep on following Judaism. That's false teaching. It's through Jesus, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're any other group or movement or whatever. You know, the Pope said this week that brothers, he said, Muslims and Christians are brothers in the Lord. It's false teaching. That's condemning people's souls. Because it's giving them false hope. We have to be bold enough and honest enough to say, you may not like this, but there's only one way to the Father. Jesus himself said it. No one goes to the Father except by me. You know, John 14, 9, Acts 4, 12. There's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man must be saved except the name Christ Jesus. It's ironclad. Cain doesn't like it. But notice God's grace and how kind the Lord is to him. So the Lord said to Cain, you know, he didn't say, well, then just forget it. You know, be condemned, right? Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Why are you so upset about me mentioning Jesus at our family gathering? What upsets you so much about me saying that Jesus is the only way? Why are you so upset? God will accept you if you believe, if you do right. You don't have to be mad. Look, he says, verse 7, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. It's this whole picture of a lion crouching. He's waiting to pounce. You know, the cats do the little shoulders, you know, when they're getting ready to, you know, settle in. Whoop. He says, here's your situation. I'm giving you an option. Through the blood, you can get to heaven. No other sacrifice or offering. I don't care if you go to church every day. I don't care how many Hail Marys you say or how many services you attend or how many times you do communion. I will not accept it. It's your own works. Those are your works. I don't accept that. It's my work through the blood. That's the only thing I'll accept. And if you'll believe that, you'll be accepted by God. God will do well. But if not, your pride and your anger and all these things, sin's crouching, waiting to pounce and take you out, and it will destroy you. It wants to rule over you, and sin will rule over you. But you know what? Don't let it. You should be ruling over sin. This is the application for us as believers in that as well. Because sin wants to rule over me every day. And sometimes it gets its way for a moment. And God says it shouldn't be that way. You should rule over it. You need to basically, you know, take authority over it in the name of Jesus. Here's the difference in the world and the Christian. The world has no power to fight sin except willpower. They have willpower that will last a certain amount of time depending on how strong the flesh of that individual is. But the only way that they can do it is by willpower. We have the power of God. We can have literally zero willpower and still have victory over sin. Why? Because we cry out to God and ask for his power to give us victory over sin, and then we make the right decision. And so he says, you need to really, you should rule over this. Don't let this, Cain, you're at a turning point. This is your moment of truth. If you go the right way, you're going to be forgiven. Your heart will be softened and you're going to be in the kingdom. If you go the wrong way, you're going to be eternally condemned. You got to make the right choice here, Cain. So God very gentle with him. Cain angry. How dare you, you know, holier than thou, Abel, blah, 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 you know. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Here's how we know he didn't repent. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. So he goes out, starts talking with him. We don't know what the conversation was or where it went, but he decides he's going to kill him. And again, this is exactly what happens when you have a believer and those who choose not to believe. They reject the way through Jesus Christ. They hate the righteous. They hate them. You know, the Bible gives a warning about not going the way of Cain. In Jude, it says, you know, there were those who went the way of Cain. That is, they tried to go to God their own way, their own method. He says, you're not going to get to heaven that way. You've got to come by God's method and God's way. He says, but at the same time, there are those that are going to hate the righteous. They hate you, Jesus said, because your deeds are light and their deeds are darkness, and you expose their deeds. Just by living righteously, you expose the wickedness of others. And so just your very actions, your very deeds, you know, it's amazing to watch even the reaction. You know, again, Tim Tebow's in the news this week. Maybe you heard about it. Some beautiful woman, I guess, I've never seen her picture, that he's been dating or whatever, apparently broke up with him. And I don't know the reason for that, so I don't want to speculate on that. But on the news, they were saying it's because he was making a stand about being a virgin till he was married. He was going to honor God and remain pure till he was married. And if that meant somebody was going to leave him, then let him leave. You know, the world doesn't know what to do with that. But she's beautiful, man. Well, God's more beautiful. And I want to please him. She's temporary. God's eternal. I want to make the right choice here. And so it's an honorable thing. But when the world sees that, they say all kinds of things. You know, they name call. They mock it. They make movies to make fun of these kind of things. This is how the world deals with it. This is exactly what Cain is doing. He hates his brother, and most of the time, the world just hates us for being Christians. Not always does it turn into, I'm going to kill you for being a Christian. But again, that's what's going on, even with Islam and Christianity. Why do you think they're killing us? Why do you think they want to kill us? Because by the light we shine, by the righteousness that we live in Christ, it exposes the evil. And whenever that happens, the desire is kill the one that's doing that. And Cain now does the same thing, put to death the Christian, kill the Christian. You know, whether it be something politically to silence the Christian in the public market or whether it be a literal death. Cain here literally kills Abel. And the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? Now, he knew where he was. But again, he's doing here the same thing with Abel, or with Cain rather, that he did with Adam in the garden. Adam, where are you? You know, he wanted Adam to confess his sin so that God would have an excuse and an avenue now to forgive him. So what God is doing with Cain is he wants an excuse and an avenue to forgive. Look at the grace and love of God. He just killed his brother, and God is now looking for an excuse to forgive him. But here's the key. Unless the sin is confessed, God can't offer that forgiveness. And guys, what a message that is for us to note as believers. Now, we're forgiven if we know the Lord, but God wants us to confess. That's why the Bible says, confess your sin and God will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We as believers need to be confessing our sin. Although we're forgiven through the blood, we need to be confessing it to be right with God. But when we talk to the unbeliever, we need to let them know, you can't just start, you know, come to Jesus and say, I believe in you. You need to confess. So if you're giving the gospel message, tell them, yes, you need to believe in Jesus. First, you need to confess your sin to him. Why is that so important? I'll just believe in him because God requires you confess. And he's doing this to, hey, you know, where's your brother? Tell me, I want you to confess it. And then it's not just believing. After that, the gospel is, now you've got to believe, but you also have to receive. Believe and receive. Confess, believe, and receive, and you'll be born again. What do I mean receive? Well, you can't just believe because believing doesn't save you. The demons believe, tells us that in James. They all believe in Jesus. If you're any demon that would tell you the truth, if you ran into him right now, and I hope you don't, go to the mall during Christmas season, you may run into a few of them. But if you run into a demon and you said, do you believe in Jesus? Absolutely. Are they going to heaven? Being a believer does not get anyone into heaven. This may shock someone, but it doesn't. Being a receiver gets someone into heaven. That is, you confess, you believe, and now you've got to put the next thing in there for salvation. You've got to receive. I receive you as Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. I turn, I repent. And included in that is repentance. You turn away from all known sin because the Lord requires it. So he's doing that with Cain here. He's saying, where's your brother? I want to hear. I mean, he's drawing out this confession. And he said, well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Can you imagine being smart aleck with God? I mean, it's one thing when your kids do it, you know. But he's being a smart aleck. The answer to that is yes. As a matter of fact, you are your brother's keeper. Because we all are as believers in the Lord. And he said, well, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. You know, if the blood of one man slain cries to the Lord from the ground, what do you think all the babies that have been killed in America is doing in heaven right now? That's really an astounding thing to think about. If one person's blood cries out to heaven and God hears it and he has to respond to it, what do you think's happening? God can't ignore that forever, can he? He's got to take action at some point. How long it'll be, I don't know. What action he'll take against us, it may have already begun. But you can't just kill all your babies, not all of them, but a lot of them, and expect that God doesn't know it and everything's going to be fine. God, he requires this of man. And so his blood's telling me what you've done. So here's the result. You didn't confess, so now you're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground and he loved to farm, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. So you're not going to be a successful farmer. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. A fugitive is one that's on the run. A vagabond is the homeless. So you're going to be on the run and homeless because of what you've done. And look at this. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know, he should have been put to death. The Bible prescribes that if you kill someone, you're put to death. But the law had not been officially enacted yet, so God didn't require that of Cain. Isn't that interesting? But here it is, really what would have been righteous judgment, we know from the rest of the Bible that came later when the law came, is he should have been put to death. But instead, God says, you know what, I'm just going to make you homeless and on the run, but I'll let you live. And he goes, this isn't fair. God's not fair. God's a God of judgment, and God's not this. And how many people, again, that go the way of Cain, do you hear say that today? You Christians, you know, you say I've got to go one way through Jesus and all other religions are condemned and everyone else. And then you talk about this judgment God in heaven and all. God's a God of judgment and all. I don't want to follow a God like that, you know. It's the same kind of thing. Cain is doing the very same thing that people do. And, you know, God is a God of righteousness, you know. God's not fair. It's not about being fair. It's about paying the price. And only Jesus' blood can pay it. He says, surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that when anyone who finds me, you know, they'll kill me. There couldn't have been that many people. I don't know how far down the road this was, you know, at this point. But he says, when anyone finds me, they'll kill me. And the Lord said, again, remember, the law hadn't been given yet, so God didn't require that he be put to death. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him 70-fold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. We don't know what the mark was, but he did set some type of mark on him. And then notice this. This is another mistake that Cain made, because at this point, God would have still forgiven him. Look what it says in verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Big mistake. And he dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Some of you, I've noticed, are dwelling in the land of Nod tonight. Nod literally means wandering. It's the result of someone that turns away from God, that has lived a life of wandering and hopelessness. And the sad thing is, if Cain had just turned around and gone and gotten a sheep and gone back and sacrificed it, God would have accepted him. He could have been forgiven. He could have remained in the presence of the Lord. But instead, what did he do? I don't want that. He hardened his heart. He told him, sin's crouching at the door. If you make the wrong decision, your Cain's going to mess your whole life up. What did Cain do? He made the wrong decision. It messed his whole life up. Some of you tonight, you may be on the edge of a decision that's going to mess your life up. You need to hear the Lord speaking to you tonight. Respond to his spirit. Don't let it, because what happens is when you choose to go ahead and do that sin that you're contemplating, your heart gets a little bit harder. And you might find yourself not even caring anymore. Remember when you did something wrong the first time, how dreadful it seemed, especially when you were a kid, you know? The first time you snuck in and stole that cookie mom told you not to or whatever it was, you were like, your heart was beating a million miles a minute. Man, you know, a month or two goes by, you're an old pro. You know, you're getting the cookie, tossing it up, keep walking to the kitchen, right? Mom's not here, who cares? No cameras, I'm good, you know? That's what happens to the heart. The more we do, the heart gets harder, and sin seems not that big a deal. If you're sensitive to sin, all sin affects you. When you become desensitized to sin, you can start handling larger and larger amounts of it, and it doesn't even affect you. This is what happened to Cain. God warned him. He said, sin's crouching. Don't let it stay with me. Nope, I'm leaving. I'll do it my way. I'm not going to, you know, whatever. And so he takes off. He goes out from the presence of the Lord rather than drawing into the presence of the Lord. And notice verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, this is a different Enoch that we're going to see later on that's righteous. This is not the same Enoch, so note that. But it is interesting here because this brings up probably the number one asked question of all the Bible, and that is, where did Cain get his wife? Guys, remember, God didn't say that you couldn't marry a sister or a cousin until a long time after this when he gave the law. And the reason for that was, is that over the years, the bloodline began to be tainted because there were more genetic defects, and then you started having deformities and all this. And I believe that when God gave the law, he probably added kind of a revulsion to the whole idea of dating your sister or dating your cousin, so to speak. But when mankind first started, there wasn't any revulsion like that. Mankind was pure. Mankind was just now beginning to get tainted because of sin. And Adam and Eve, listen, they lived 800-900 years. I mean, how many kids could you have in that length of time? A lot. I mean, the Duggars they're on their path pretty good. And they didn't get 900 years to work on this thing, right? So literally you could have thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people on the earth very quickly. Cain living hundreds of years himself, he would have had a lot of people removed from the initial brothers and sisters that got married. Yes, brothers and sisters married each other at first. That's all they had. But it was ordained of God, and I'm sure that God made it sweet and not gross. But then as time went by, the genetics began to get messed up. God started making it gross. He gave the law to it, and now he said, no, we stay away from that. And I personally think, the Bible didn't tell us, I think God kind of added that gross factor to it to protect us genetically, because it does create deformities and all that, and so it's obviously taboo in our culture and in most cultures around the world. But Cain, no doubt, had probably lots of different sisters to choose from to marry. And then from there, it just kept going farther out and farther out as Adam and Eve kept having kids and kept having kids. And then, you know, it just went from there. To Enoch was born Arad, to Arad, Mahujael. I said it great when I was reading it today. Mahujael. And then Mahujael begat Methushael, and Methushael begat Lamech. Probably just because they got tired of those other names. Just call him Lamech. Stop this. Okay, Lamech, that's easy. I like it. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. This is the first time now as we see a man going on a path of rebellion. Cain's line was the line of rebellion. We're going to see God uses Seth to get man back toward God. But Cain's line started this line of rebellion from God, and now we see the first time in Scripture where a man took more than one wife. And of course, this sets the precedent and just keeps on going from here. And again, no doubt, probably driven by physical means, and there could be maybe some practical means for farmers needing more help and all, but again, this was against God's word. The name of one was Adah. The name of the second one was Zillah. And so, of course, when she was married, she was the bridezilla. So that was the first really hard marriage that took place. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Again, it's interesting to watch what he does because there are certain people here now that from this line that start these, from their line come people that live certain ways. Notice his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute, so a musician's line. As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. So we see bronze work and iron work happening at the very beginning. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, so here he is saying to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. That might be a great approach for you husbands when you come home after work. Wife, hear my voice. No, that wouldn't be good. Don't do that. Don't. It's a joke. Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I've killed a man for wounding me. Now, it gives the indication here that somebody did wound him, but he didn't have to kill him. It was more of an overreaction. He just got wounded, but he killed the guy. So it was more than an eye for an eye. It was an eye for something that wasn't quite an eye. Even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So really almost kind of a mockery of God here and God's you know desires. And this is where we see Cain's line here now going and leading mankind the wrong direction. I'm not saying that none of Cain's line loved the Lord. I'm sure there probably were some. But Cain as a line here now heads mankind away from God. And then we're going to see God steer it back to him here by the end of the verse or by the end of the chapter. And so Adam knew his wife again, that is, they had physical relations, and they bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed, and that means appointed, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So God has replaced my son that died, a blessing, no doubt, for Eve. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, again, I'm not saying there weren't any ones that were Christians, but at this point, this is where God now begins to turn the eyes back to the Lord through mankind's line. And next week, we'll get into the genealogies and we'll talk more about why genealogies are in Scripture, give you some understanding of why they're there, because a lot of times you read them and think, why in the world would we have genealogies? There's a reason for them. They're good. We'll get into that next week, and we'll also get into chapter 6. I think we will get that far. We'll get into chapter 6, where we begin to talk about the strange Nephilim. These giants that were during the days of Noah, and there were giants on the earth before that. We're going to talk about what the Scripture says about that and what we know about that. So you can go ahead and read ahead, chapters 5 and 6 at least, and then you'll be ready to talk about them next Wednesday night. So, but why don't we wrap this up tonight? We're going to pray and get our hearts ready for a time of communion with the Lord and just let God minister to you guys tonight by Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to Adam and Eve and your faithfulness, Lord, to give them children. And even in seeing the rebellion of their children and the rebellion of Cain, Lord, you gave them another godly line through Seth. And you're always faithful, Lord, to bring a godly line and to turn man back to you whenever man begins to rebel. We thank you for that. Lord, we all have a choice to make. And Lord, I think the main thing that we really need to grab tonight is that for some of us in this room, sin is crouching at the door. And this desire is for us. It wants to rule over us. It wants to dominate and destroy us. And there may be some right now tonight, God, in this room or maybe even listening to this later in whatever form and fashion, that they have a choice to make right now. And the temptation is strong and the enemy's battling. Lord, if they make the wrong choice, it's going to head them down a path of destruction and cursing. But if they make the right choice, it'll lead them down a path of blessing and refreshment. And I pray if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, that is in that place of decision, that they would not let sin rule over them, but they would cry out to you so that you would rule over sin in their life. God, as we get ready for communion right now, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. God, we confess our sin to you right now. And I pray that each of us, guys, begin to confess. If there's something you need to confess to the Lord, begin to lay it out right now to the Lord. And as we begin to confess to you, God, I pray you would cleanse us tonight and get our hearts ready to receive communion, to remember what you did for us in holiness, Lord, on the cross, in your blood and your body. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for what you've done. Lord, not just the picture of the lamb that was slain, even in the chapter we saw tonight, but the true Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world, slain for our sins. And Lord, although the gate is narrow and you only have one way that you've made for mankind to enter into your kingdom, it's plenty wide enough for anyone who will simply come your way. And that is Jesus on the cross. Lord, we thank you, God. We remember your body and blood tonight and we bless you, Lord. Fill us with your spirit and fill this place with your blessing as we worship our God. And we ask it in Jesus' name.